This is the word of the Lord found in Numbers chapter 11, beginning with verse 4 and reading through verse 15. Numbers, the 11th chapter, starting with verses 4 through 15. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, 'Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto thy fathers, unto their fathers'? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, 'Give us flesh that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." I want to talk about a time when two great men wanted their lives to end. And this is the first of them. Moses indeed was a great man because of the grace of God. He was a great man. And if you know Moses' biography, you realize at what point in his life he was at this time. Moses had spent the first 40 years of his life as a prince of Egypt. He spent the next 40 years as a fugitive in the land of Midian, keeping the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. And then he encountered God speaking to him from a burning bush, which was not consumed. And at God's command, Moses went back to Egypt and confronted Pharaoh. And Moses showed in the sight of not only the Egyptians, but also all the Israelites, great signs and wonders, plagues upon Egypt, the water turning to blood, plague of frogs, plague of flies, plague of lice, plague of murrain on the beast, plague of locust, a plague of darkness, a plague. And then finally, after a series of these signs and wonders, God sent forth the destruction of the firstborn of Egypt and spared the houses of Israel on the night of Passover. And the Israelites went free that night. After generations of slavery, they went out free people. Then they crossed the Red Sea miraculously, when Pharaoh's horses and chariots pursued them. Then God turned the bitter water sweet so they could drink. He gave them manna that fell from the sky to feed them, and it was a complete food. He led them to Mount Sinai, and there God's very voice spoke to the whole nation of Israel from Mount Sinai, and they didn't want to hear any more of God's voice, so they told Moses to go up and speak to God and come down and tell them what God said, and they would do it. And that's how they worked. Moses went up on Mount Sinai and spoke with God, listened to God, came back down, told Israel what God had said. And they were there at Mount Sinai for a long time. As a matter of fact, by the time they left, they already celebrated a second Passover. So we know that they were in that situation for somewhat over a year. And then after that time was complete, God told them to start heading toward Canaan, to the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which he had promised to give unto them. And they set out with God's guidance. They were led with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by the day. And that's the time we're at right now. They had just begun their journey from Mount Sinai, and they were en route to the land of Canaan after a year of all these experiences, seeing God's signs and wonders, seeing their own freedom, seeing the ocean, the sea opened up so that they could walk across, hearing God's voice, seeing Mount Sinai smoke, having his provision of sweet water and of bread from the sky. Israel had experienced all this firsthand, and now they were at what should have been the very last part of their journey, just a walk to the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 1 tells us that that trip, the walk to the promised land, was an 11-day journey by foot. Wasn't far to go after this miraculous year. Freedom, food, signs and wonders, all of this. And yet, not far into this 11-day journey, they begin to murmur and to complain. And that's in my nature, I know. I expect most of you deal with that. But they murmured and complained because they were bored with the menu. Isn't this strange how, having endured slavery, having seen the terrors of these signs and wonders, having seen the sea open up, having heard the voice of God, and gone through all those things, which was both probably terrifying and a great privilege and wonder to experience all those things, something like not much change in the diet would get to them so severely. But it did. And it said, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. So there were more than just Israelites there. There were other people that came out of Egypt. I expect the Egyptians were not all that particular about their slaves. They probably had folks from other lands and ethnicities, but the bulk of the people traveling out were the Israelites. And so the mixed multitude began to lusting. And then it says, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? So the murmuring of the mixed multitude was contagious, and the Israelites began to do the same thing. They were murmuring and complaining. And they said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And then listen to this statement. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Now, can you see how the murmuring is actually causing them to misremember? That is, to remember poorly. Did they really do anything in Egypt freely? Now, they might have been able to sneak down to the Nile and catch some fish occasionally. Maybe if they had particularly hard physical labor, their masters would give them some fish for extra protein for work. But as far as doing anything in Egypt freely, they were the property of the Egyptians. So now, memory does this sometimes, and it does it to me, and I expect it does it to you. Sometimes we will remember the former days, and they will seem so good. You know, I can remember back when I just started to be a teenager, and you know what? I did not have the aches and pains that I do now. My body worked better at 13 than it does at 70. But you know, it's real easy to forget that at 13, I was pretty frequently having to dodge bullies. And it was scary. And at 13, I was struggling to get through algebra class. And at 13, I was so lonesome and so awkward and everything. It's easy for my mind to forget about that and just think, you know, when I was 13, I could run wherever I wanted to. My digestion worked. My eyes were sharper. My ears were sharper. My hair was colored. You know, it's easy just to remember and have your memory clean up the past so that it puts you in a position to complain about the present. And that's just part of our nature. But it's part of our nature that if we coddle it, if we encourage it, can lead us to trouble. And it was leading the children of Israel to trouble. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And then verses 7 through 9 gives a description of the manna. And it's mighty good food. You know, it was pretty color, had a great taste. It fell and was available in the morning. It was obviously just complete nutrition. They were able to survive for month after month on this food, and it was great food. And the people are crying because they eat manna. They eat angels' food rather than slave food. And they're weeping about this. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Was God pleased and tolerant of this murmuring? No, he was angry. And Moses was not happy about it either. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. Lord, I didn't make this people. I didn't cause them. And how am I going to be able to get them to the promised land? And how am I going to find meat to satisfy this demand? You know, this is a lot of complaining. It's above my ability, Lord. And Moses at this point is so displeased and frustrated and feels his own shortcomings that he ends up with this statement, verse 15. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray, out of hand, if I found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Lord, if this situation doesn't change, if it doesn't improve, just take me out. Just let me die so that I can't continue to see myself just get to be more and more of one whose qualities as a leader is just a bunch of shortcomings. Just, Lord, take me out. So Moses was at the place where he was ready to die. And you know what God did? He didn't say to Moses, deal with it. You know, you didn't want to do this in the first place. You're doing this because I command you to, and so I'm commanding you, keep going. God didn't do that. It says in verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Now Moses had a fellowship and a conversation with God at that time. You know, God is all sufficient. Your sufficiency is in God. But sometimes God realizes we're constructed this way. There's sometimes that we need other people. And God says, Moses, I'm going to give you other people. Gather up 70 of the men of Israel, ones that you think would be good at this, and gather them before the tabernacle, and I'll take some of the spirit that's upon you, that is that attitude, that leadership, and I'll put it on them. They'll be leaders also in Israel, and you will not have to bear this burden alone. So basically, God's response to this wanting to end his life is, Moses, I'll provide you some company. Let's look at the second one, the second great man who wanted his life to end. And this is found over in 1 Kings chapter 19. Start with verse 1 and read through verse 8 for a start, but then I'll skip over and read something else. 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how that he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Where did Elijah go? Horeb was right there at Mount Sinai. Went to the same place. When Elijah got there, he went in a cave, and a fire and a wind and an earthquake smoked the cave, and God was not in the fire or the wind or the earthquake. But then Elijah heard a still small voice speaking to him, and he knew it was the voice of God. So Elijah wrapped his mantle around his face, and he went out of the cave where he was staying there. And God asked him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And it says in verses 14 through 16, it says, And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Now verses 17 and 18. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So Elijah has a situation that's similar to, but somewhat different than Moses. Elijah has just experienced great victories. Let me tell you what's happened in Elijah's life at this point. He stood before Ahab with all the idolatry that was going on in the land with Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. And he says, As the Lord liveth, it shall not rain for 3 years upon Israel, but by my word. And it stopped raining for 3 years. And Elijah went to a brook that God led him to, and he drank of the water while there was water in the brook. And God had ravens fly meat and bread out to Elijah to eat every day. And finally the brook dried up, and God said, I want you to go to Zidon. Now, this is the country that Jezebel came from. I want you to go to the city of Zarephath and I have commanded a widow woman to feed you there. So Elijah goes out of Israel all the way over near the Mediterranean Sea to Zidon, into the city of Zarephath. And there he goes and he sees a woman that's gathering sticks. And he asked the woman, he said, "Would you bring me a drink of water?" She says, and she headed off to get him a drink of water. And he said, "Oh, would you make me a little cake of bread too?" And the woman looked at him and said, "As God liveth, I don't have a cake of bread. I've got a little bit of meal in a barrel. And I've got a little bit of oil in a bottle. And I was going to go fix that and cook it for me and my son so we could eat one more time before we die." And Elijah said, "First make me something to eat. And then God has said to me that the meal in that barrel and the oil in that bottle will not end, won't empty out, until he sends rain on the land again." Well, she did it. She went and cooked him a cake and gave him the cake and gave him the water to drink. And there was still meal in the barrel, still water in the bottle. And she did that day after day, and there was always a little bit there. They were able to eat. Well, in the process of time, as this was going on, her son died. And Elijah prayed unto God when she told him, and he went and stretched himself out on the sun, and he came to again. And so Elijah had seen the power of God, and then God said, "Now 3 years over, I'm going to send water back on Israel, but you go appear unto Ahab and speak with him." So Elijah appeared first to Ahab's servant and then to Ahab, and said, "God has sent me to you. Gather the prophets of Baal, Mount Carmel, and I'll meet you there." Mount Carmel's over on the Mediterranean Sea as well. And he went there and met, and Ahab gathered a bunch. I think it's about 850 prophets of Baal. And Elijah told the people there, said, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If Baal is God, worship him. But if the Lord is God, worship him." And people didn't know what to say. He said, "Let's do this. Let's fix an altar of Baal and an altar to the Lord. We'll kill a bullock and we'll put it on each altar with wood. And we're not going to put any fire on it. And the God that answers by lighting up that altar, that's the real God." And all the people said, "That sounds good. It's well spoken." So he said to the prophets of Baal, "Go first." And they killed their bullock and they laid it up there. And they yelled and they screamed and they called on Baal, and nothing happened, of course. And then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah repaired the prophet, repaired the altar of God, unhewn stones, there on Mount Carmel. He laid the wood, killed the bullock and put it on the wood. And then he said, "Now pour these barrels of water on the sacrifice." And they poured it on. He had them do it multiple times until the sacrifice and the wood and the rocks and a trench of water was all around the altar. And then God heard his prayer as he prayed, "Lord God, hear me, that this people may know that thou art God and that I am thy prophet." And God sent down a fire so intense, not only did it consume the bullock and the wood, it consumed the rocks and the water that was all around. And the people said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said, "Kill these false prophets." And they did. And then he went up and saw that there was a little cloud arising out of the sea about the size of a man's hand. And he knew God was going to send rain on the land. He went and told Ahab, and Ahab began riding his chariot back toward the city before he got caught in the rain. And Elijah ran and outran his chariot and came into the city of Jezreel. And there was rain on the land of Israel again. And then Elijah got that note from Jezebel, and she said, "You've got about 24 hours left to live, Elijah." And Elijah didn't stay there and think, you know, this is the God that stopped the rain for 3 years and started it again. This is the God that fed me by a bird for a long time. This is the God that fed me and this widow's family out of the same barrel of meal and the same bottle of water. This is the God that raised that little boy from the dead. This is the God that just sent fire down that could burn up rocks. He just thought, I'm in danger, and he ran. And he didn't run a short distance. If you look at the map, Jezreel's up in the north part of Israel. He ran clean through Israel, clean through the nation of Judah. Beersheba's the southernmost city just about in Judah. He left his servant there, so he'd be in a town, and he kept going into the wilderness. And finally, he lay down under the tree, and he said, it's enough, Lord. Basically, we might say, I've had enough. This is Elijah. It's enough, Lord. Let me die. I'm no better than my fathers. I don't know what he was feeling. Might have felt still fear. Might have felt failure. You know, after all of this, still weren't many people worshiping God. Might have felt kind of ashamed that he had run, that he had not stood his ground in courage and faith. Might have had all of that, but all of it was so much that he felt like he's ready to leave. First, God gave him two meals and a nap or two. That's what he did. And then God sent the angel the second time that fed him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too much for thee. What does that mean? Elijah, what you are to do, it's more than you can handle alone. I think Elijah knew that he needed God, and he did. And he went to there, the mountain, and he spoke with God when he heard the still small voice. But do you know what God told him to do? First, Elijah, go anoint a new king over in Syria. Well, that was the enemy of Israel. You know what? God's in control of all the nations. Then go anoint another king in Israel. Ahab's house, its days are numbered. There's another person. I'm going to set another person on the throne of Israel. And then, Elijah, go anoint a student. Go anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and so that he can be prophet in your place when your journey is done. But God was also sending him the message, your journey's not done yet, but you're going to have some company. You're going to have a young prophet to keep you company. And so he told Elijah also this. He said, there are really more servants that I have out there than you know about, Elijah. You think that everybody's forsaken God. You think because the altars are destroyed and the prophets are killed that nobody's left. But I still have 7,000 people who won't have anything left to do with Baal. They will not bow at his image. They won't kiss his image. I've got more people faithful than you know about. Now go anoint those people. And the first one that Elijah did was found Elisha. And he came up and Elisha was out in the field plowing. And he cast his mantle around Elisha. And Elisha said goodbye to his family and began to follow Elijah. He gave him some company. I've taken a long time to say all this. But here were two great men. You know how great they were? I want you to think about it. Miracles don't just happen at all points in Bible history. There's a few here and there. But the real collection of miracles, there was a great number of them in the days of Moses and Joshua, just as God's law was being written. Then there was a great collection of miracles in the days of Elijah and Elisha, just as the books of the prophets were about to be written. And then you had a great deal of miracles in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles just before the New Testament was written. Have you ever noticed that pattern? The real collection of miracles occurs right before a section of God's word so that we have that as our ongoing strength and guide. And he gave those the great number of miracles to confirm, here are the people who are writing my word. And so there they were at this time. But even Moses and Elijah got to where they were weary of living, and God not only strengthened them himself, he gave them some company. I only know of one great man who really just went the whole course alone. And you know who he is. He's the one whom all real preaching is about. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, yes, he had beloved men, his apostles. Yes, he had many, even among the women that followed them, that helped and ministered to him. But there came a time when he didn't have any of those. He was utterly alone. He not only were the women not able to come, but the apostles fled when he was arrested in Gethsemane. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him three times. And then he was taken with an unjust trial. And then he was taken before Pilate. And then he was pronounced innocent and condemned to execution. And when he was hanging upon the cross, the people that were there were mocking him. And even John, who was there with his mother Mary, the Lord Jesus instructed John to take Mary away and care for her. So no human company. You think, but he had that closeness with God. I want you to know, when darkness fell and the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us, the reason he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is because God had forsaken him. You know why? He was made to be sin for us. As God would forsake and condemn sin, that's what God did. So here is the man, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, hanging on the cross in the dark, and he is alone, as no person ever has been alone, as no person ever will be alone. But he did it successfully, because he is a righteous man through and through. Moses was a sinner. He was a great man, but he was a sinner. Elijah was a great man, but he was a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin. He was a righteous, holy, perfectly normal human being. And he was alone in the darkness until all that sin was paid for. And when that sin was paid for and he said, it is finished, then again he was able to address God as Father. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And he laid down his life and died. So the Lord Jesus Christ was the man that could stand alone. But you know, before he went to the cross, we have in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, something marvelous that happened in that time. I'll read the one from Luke chapter 9. And it says there, starting with verse 28, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. What happened to those men when they wanted for their life to end? God said, no, I'm sending you some company. No, I'm sending you some company. But then the Lord Jesus Christ, who would face his trial alone, he was transformed before his apostles, transfigured and glowing like the noonday sun. And who was with him? Two men that finally did get to leave this world when their work was done. One was Moses and the other Elijah. And I want you to know that though they had left the earth, their lives didn't end. Where were they? In the company of Jesus Christ, talking with him. You read about Moses and Elijah, and you find out about them in the book of Zechariah. They are called the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. You read again in Revelation chapter 11, and you find two very similar characters. And it says in Revelation 11:3 and onward, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." That's what it describes in Zechariah chapter 4. "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will." Who was it that had the power to shut heaven so that it didn't rain for 3 years? Elijah. Who was it that had the power to turn the water of the River Nile into blood? Moses. And so here, these men are spoken of in Zechariah, they're spoken in Revelation, they're spoken of in Luke, they're spoken of in Mark, they're spoken of in Matthew. They are great men. Great men. But these great men both had an occasion where they were ready to say, "Take me out of this life, Lord." And the Lord basically answered, "No, it's not time. You need some company." And he gave them company. We have great men among us. Maybe you felt this way. And you know, Moses and Elijah had a close walk with God. They spoke with God often. And yet God, it was His will, not that He was insufficient, but it was His will that His servants, Moses and Elijah, be encouraged with other people. "Moses, go get 70 men. I'm going to cause them to be leaders. Elijah, go anoint Elisha. I'll cause him to be a prophet after you." And I want you to know something. When I say men now, I'm talking men and women. I hope your walk with the Lord is close. Just you and Him sometime. Just alone in prayer. But do you not think that God would have you to be blessed with some company? Some company that will encourage you. Some company that's trying to follow God also. Some company that needs you for company. That's the way God's family is. Not only is He a great Father to each of His children individually, and the relationship between them is unique, but as a great Father, He likes to see the brothers and sisters getting along and helping each other. I know it's that way with me. It's delightful to be with each child individually. They all have individual gifts, all have individual idiosyncrasies and things like that. But one of my favorite things is to be when they're gathering and to listen to them talking to each other and laughing and making memories and talking about memories and having fun. I like to see that. But you know, it doesn't always work out that way in natural families. God has given something spiritual. He's given a spiritual family. And so I hope that your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is very close as an individual. But when you feel so lonesome, when you feel so inadequate, when you feel so discouraged, go to God. Say, "Lord, send me the kind of company not to lead me astray, not to lead me into things that will just give me pleasure. Send me company that we may walk together to please You. Send me an Elisha. Send me 70 more. Lord, show me And you know, I think that's what the church is there for, portionally. We have a song that we sing. You may sing of your prospects of fame and of wealth, of the hopes that oft flatter the favorites of health, but the hope of bright glory, of heavenly bliss, take away every other and give me but this. You may sing of the friendships of youth and of age, of the hopes that often flatter the noble and sage, but the friends that most cheer me on life's rugged road are the friends of my Master, the children of God. And that's what we're supposed to be to each other in the church. We're supposed to be the friends of each other's Master, actively the children of God, helping one another draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Lord, thank you so much for giving us a company, Lord, on our walk here. Lord, we know that there's only so much that we can do for one another. We know that our total sufficiency, the boundless supply, is in you. So help us, dear God, to have an ongoing relationship with you that is close, Lord, that is renewed every day. But then, Lord, in those places where we would benefit from the human touch, Lord, send us that good company, the company that would rebuke us when we need it, the company that would encourage us when we need it, the company that would pray for us in both instances. Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to have love one to another, that all men might know that we're thy disciples. Thank you for providing so richly for us. Comfort us in our grief, O Lord. We pray that you would make your presence known and felt, and that we would, when we sorrow, sorrow in hope, hope of the resurrection, and one day look forward to that time when your entire family will be gathered together in your presence, in your glory, never to shed another tear. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.